Once again, we want to welcome everybody here this morning. It is a beautiful morning. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Isn't that an amazing offer that we have? Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with the clouds. We look at this picture. This picture was taken right out here in our parking lot. And we just, every day, we can walk out the door of this building and just look up into the heavens, and we can see the heavens that declare the glory of God in our sight. It's a wonderful thing. He prepares the earth. He's the one that makes the rain to grow, that causes the grass to grow on the mountains. And we have many, many reasons to praise His precious and holy name. It is a good thing to be here this morning, and we have visitors with us this morning. I want you to know that you're honored guests, and we care much for your soul and pray that we have all things in common through the precious Word of God and through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, in the hearing this morning, Brother Sam very well read the Scriptures from Acts chapter 9, which introduces us to a fellow named Saul, who we know as a persecutor of the church. At this point in time, Saul is not a Christian. And when we consider the things of Saul, there's something that happened in the verse 9. It says, he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. And I'd like to talk with you a little bit this morning about what a blind man saw. Or what the blind do see. And I want you to also realize that there's two kinds of blindness. For the purpose of this lesson, there's two kinds of blindness. There's the blind who are being led by the blind. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is giving a lesson, and the Jews there, they didn't like what He said, and the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, you know, You've offended them. And what did Jesus say? He said, let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. So one of the senses of being blind is that we're blind, but we allow other blind people to lead us. Another sense of being blind is that we are blind who follow a sighted leader, a leader who can see. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 16, we get a promise of help from the Lord. And He written to His people, Israel. He says, I will bring the blind on a way in which they did not know. I will lead them in the paths that they have not known. He says, I will make the darkness light before them. I will make the crooked place straight. And these things I will do for them, and I will not forsake them. That's the God who sees all. And that's who we need to follow. The two kinds of blind is the blind person that in themselves they have not the right path. They don't have the straight road. And we can look to God through His Word, through His Son. And we can be guided in that light. The light that God provides. What did He say in the Psalm 119? Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that's what we need. We need to be that blind person that follows the light. Now we realize that Saul was physically blind. But there are some very important things that we can gather from his experience. What the blind see. And note that many today, when you think about being blind, many today are follow their conscience. And in some ways, our conscience can be a blind leader leading the blind. Now, I want you to think about this, and we realize that, you know, sometimes we let our conscience be our guide. You've heard that before, right? A cricket said that in a Disney movie, a cartoon character, and a lot of people today would follow the movie characters, the cricket, as their conscience. You know, they'd rather follow the cricket than the Word of God. In Acts chapter 23, we realize that Paul didn't follow the right way. And if you'll turn there, and we'll examine what Paul did. I want you to realize that the conscience, when it equals the word of man, it can be right or wrong. Our conscience isn't wrong unless it disagrees with God. And sometimes men teach us the right ways. When you grow up and your parents teach you what they understand to be right and wrong, they may teach you correctly on many, many things. But when we talk about a religious world, if what we teach doesn't align itself with what God said, then our conscience is simply wrong. When we think in terms of this, we realize that Paul, he was once guided by his conscience. If you're looking at Acts chapter 23, Paul is before the Sanhedrin. He's before Ananias, the high priest. And Paul makes a statement. He says, "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." He persecuted the church. He hated the church, the way of Christ. And he did the things that he did to try and destroy the church, but he did it all in good conscience until this day. I want you to consider what Paul said. In Acts chapter 26, and in verse 9, Paul says, "I indeed thought that in myself that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." This is what Saul, who became Paul, said about himself. His conscience led him to believe that he was doing everything right. He had no guilty conscience whatsoever. And in his life, his methods and the things that he was taught him that the way of Jesus was wrong and it needed to be stopped. Now, you want to think about that. Paul had no guilty conscience. He believed he was doing the right things, but the conscience was from the teaching of man and not from God. And so he, in all good conscience, thought that he would do everything contrary to the teaching of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. When we're being led astray, the proverb writer in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death." So when we listen to our conscience, if our conscience is based upon the light of God, then our blindness can lead us to God, that straight and narrow path. But if our conscience is dependent upon the things that we were taught by our friends and family, and those things were not correct, we'll do those things in all good conscience, but we will still be terribly wrong. It makes it a very interesting point that what we need to do is we need to remember that every choice we make, all the decisions we make, we need to come to God. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, "What saith the Scripture?" That's where it all comes. That's where the light and the vision and the sightedness comes. "What saith the Scripture?" So we can be led away by our feelings. But you know what? The bottom line is really simple. When it comes to conscience, if your conscience equals the Word of God, then it's always right. If you're only obeying God and you do the things that God has called you to do, then you're always going to be dealing with a conscience that's right. And sometimes that's difficult, because sometimes it goes quite against everything that anyone else teaches. John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your word. Thy word is truth." I want you to consider that sometimes our conscience isn't quite the right way to go. Another way that we see in Paul is that yes, he had a conscience and his conscience told him that what he was doing was right, but Paul recognized that and realized that religion was the wrong way. So what we also learn from Paul, from that blind man, is that religion is not enough. Just religion. There isn't enough religion in this world. to save you. When it comes to the sense of right and wrong, in the eyes of God, there's one way, and that's faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. That's a little different than just the religion of the world. You know, being a religious person, there are many, many people today who are intently religious. They're intently religious. And they do many, many things that are religious things. But what they do is based upon error. And that, no matter how hard you do it, no matter how hard you believe it, it won't save you. Saul himself was a very religious person. We think of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, where Paul, at this time, he writes, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. I sought to destroy it," he said. And he did this because he was a very religious man. But it was the religion of his fathers. It was the religion that of this world that he was taught that is invalid. It would no longer take him. It would no longer save him. And yet he did that. He sought to destroy the church. Many people today believe that if you're just simply religious and you believe in God, that you're going to go to heaven. And that's not enough to go to heaven. Only true religion comes from the knowledge of obedience to God's Word. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 5, "They knew me from the first. They were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." That's what Paul said. The strictest sense of our religion. And many people today follow their religion in a very strict sense. But we see from this man who was a blind man as he came to the cross of Christ that he was very sincere about his religion. And yet, it wasn't enough. No matter how religious one is, it's never enough if it's not faith that comes from the knowledge of our Lord. Paul said that he was zealous in his own religion, Galatians 1:14. And very zealous and religiously wrong. Now, I want you to think about this. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, we read about a man named Cornelius who is a in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, it tells us that he's a devout man, that he feared God, that he gave alms, and he prayed. He was a very religious man. And all that is not enough. You can't be devout enough to earn your way to heaven. You can't fear God enough to earn your way to heaven. You can't give to the poor and give to work and enough to get to heaven. And you can't pray enough to get to heaven. Nothing that that centurion did, even though he was devout, even though that he gave, even though that he was feared God, and even though he prayed, was not enough to save his soul. The blind man could see that, if he's guided by the light of God's Word. But you know, in verse 6 of that same chapter, we learn that God had instructed Cornelius to send for Peter, who was going to come. And in verse 6, he says he's going to come to tell you what you must do. Peter came to tell him words by which he and all his household could be saved. And so, all that religion that he had, you know, it's good. He was a good man, a good moral man, but he was not saved. And so all the religion in the world, all the good things that people do, all the praying, all the giving, and all the building, and all the devotion that they give to their own religion, like Paul, is amiss if it doesn't come by faith in God's Word. just isn't enough. Remember what we said in Galatians chapter 1, 14. I advanced in Judaism beyond all my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. In a sense of religion, Paul was right there at the top with the rest of them. But Paul knew, Jesus knew, as he met him on this road to Damascus, he wanted to know why Saul was persecuting him. Jesus loved him, though, and used him. Because what he did is he took him away from all the piles of religion and brought him into faith. Brought him into faith. Well, what is it that the blind see? Another thing is the issue of tradition to transgression. I want you to think about that. Many just follow tradition that's handed down. My dad did it. My mom did it. Our church does it. We've all experienced that. Why do you do that? Well, we've always done that. You know, I'm sure you've heard many examples and illustrations and stories. But what happens? We end up finding or following blindly something that shouldn't be. I am sure that today many people are part of our liberal brothers that have gone the way of the music and the entertainment and the youth groups and the kitchens and adding all the worldly things to the church. And I know that today, 40 years, 50 years down the road from where it all started, that those brethren think that this is just the way it's always been. There are young people growing up in those congregations today that don't know anything different. It's just, we've always done it this way. My dad brought me here. He's always done that. Everybody's all, what's wrong with it? And so we can't rely just on the tradition that's handed down. Remember again, Galatians 1:14, Paul was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. Following tradition can lead to transgressions when it's not God's tradition. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus describes that to us very well. If you look here with me in Matthew chapter 15, in verses 1 through 6, let's just read that. Jesus says to the disciples, he says that then the scribes and the Pharisees, they see who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus, he answered them, he says, why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? For God commanded you saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says for his father and mother, whatsoever a profit you might be received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You see, when our tradition supersedes or goes outside of the Word of God in any way, shape, or form, we're transgressing the commandments of God. We make the commandments of God of no effect by our own tradition. And we need to examine ourselves. Make sure. That's why the words are there. What saith the Scriptures? Be those Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And you know, that was written against the words of the Apostle Paul. These Bereans, they heard this Apostle speak, and they searched the Scriptures to make sure that what he was saying was accurate according to the Scripture. How could we do any less? But we fall into transgression when we don't ask that question, what saith the Scriptures? When we don't seek for the commandment of God in our life and we begin to follow tradition of men, we make the Word of God, the commandments of God, of no effect. Can't afford that. We can't afford that. Right tradition is imperative. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold to the traditions which you were taught, Paul said. Stand fast, hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. That's what he wants them to do. It was, if I told you as an apostle, you stand fast to that. If you read it in my epistle, you stand fast to that. You know, stand fast means not to waver. It means to be steadfast. It means to be immovable. And that's what we need to do. Whatever the Word says, Lord, I love you enough to do it. And so as a blind man, that's what I would want to say. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the psalmist said. But how many of us know that next verse? Right? I have sworn that I will keep your righteous command. That's what we need to be. We need to let that light follow, be our guide, and we do that by keeping His righteous command. So important that we understand these. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says that we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us. Point in hand, that tradition is imperative. That's not something we should take lightly. It's imperative for the salvation of my soul that I follow the tradition that was handed down. It's imperative that I take that same tradition and teach it to my children and my children's children and all those who are far off. And that's what we see from this blind man, things that he has taught us in his own life, in his own work. Another thing when we ask, you know, what we see, what a blind man sees, is one source of authority that leads to right. That's what Paul saw. That's what Paul taught. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. And let's just read verse 23 through 27. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and he said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me likewise, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." We know what authority he does these things. God gave him all authority. The Scriptures tell us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." Right? We know where the authority comes from. But these men were double-minded men. James refers to them. "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he, man that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." He's tossed to and fro. These men were back and forth. "Well, if we say this, he'll say that. If we say this, he'll say that." So they're just not going to say anything. But they knew, and he knew, where that authority came from. There was two sources there. The authority of man and the authority of God. And the authority of God supersedes the authority of man. Jesus was there, the Pharisees were there, but Jesus had the authority. And they knew it. And yet they wouldn't listen. Why? Because they were the blind. And they want to lead the blind. You know, the authority, the two sources, is that of heaven and that of men. Pretty straightforward. When we think about this, Saul, he received authority for the things that he did from men. I'm not talking about when he went out in the world to preach the gospel, when he was separated from his mother's womb and sent to the Gentiles in Galatians. I'm talking about the authority that he had when he was sent out into the world. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 14, and here he has authority from the chief priests and the scribes, or the chief priest, to bind all those who were teaching in the name of Jesus. They gave him authority to do that. They didn't have that authority, but certainly by men's standards, they were the chief rules. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 10, this in Jerusalem, he was taking saints and putting them into prison. He received authority from the chief priests, and they were putting Christians to death. He was. He tells us in the latter part of that verse that I cast my vote against them. He had authority, but that authority came from men, and it was wrong. It was traditional of men. It was the authority of men usurping the authority of God. So Paul teaches us something. He knew in the end that he was wrong. He knew in the end he was wrong. In Matthew chapter 28, I mentioned verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." Those men had no authority. I have no authority. You have no authority. No one on this planet has authority. Not when it comes to our faith. It's all from Jesus, all from the Word. And it's all the words that are written, all Scripture is written by inspiration of God, not just this page and that page, not this verse and that verse. All Scripture written by inspiration of God, good for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, perfect for every good work. You see, it's all. It's all. And so we need to realize that this is what Saul recognized. Now, Christ is the source of all authority, right? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That means by everything we turn to the Lord to find authority for what we do. You know, we could... We don't have enough room in this building if we went and began to do things by the tradition of men. We would have to build a bigger building, and within a year or two, we'd have to buy a new lot. Because the building here, we wouldn't have enough room for people and cars. If all we have to do is add a few kitchens, right? A basketball court, a few plays, skits, musical instruments, a band. I played the violin, I'd be happy to get up here and fiddle away. But the blind man saw that wasn't right. He recognized these things. He began to follow Jesus' authority. And when he did that, he became a new man. Accepting authority is something else that this man saw. Something that anybody who is blind to these things, if they just hear the Word of God, would be able to find the light. Authority. Man is not saved by prayer alone. The world today says you're saved by prayer alone. What was Saul's prayer to God in Acts chapter 9 in verse 11? And the Lord said, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he is praying." What do you think he was praying? Jesus told him to go in this town. He's going to send somebody there to tell him what he had to do. And he's praying 3 days, not eating. Can't see. What do you suppose he was praying for? He got an answer to his prayer. Ananias. God sent him to tell him what he had to do. He accepted the authority of Jesus on that road. He wasn't like many men today who would have met Jesus on the road and said, "Lord, who is it?" And the Lord says, "It's me, Jesus." And he would have said, "Wow, that's great. But you know what? I got things to do. Make it quick." Paul dropped everything. He was on his way to Damascus. Where did he go? He didn't finish that trip. His trip was cut short. People, you know, were not saved before or after. Saul was saved by prayer. If that's the case, then he was saved before he was told what he had to do to be saved. In Acts chapter 9, verse 9 again, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate or drank. He was there, and he's working, and he's praying. In verse 6, he was trembling and astonished, and he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." He hadn't been told what he had to do yet. Many people today teach that he was saved when he said, "Lord, Lord," on that road. That he was saved when he went and he prayed. That during his prayer he had repented and become a Christian. He asked Jesus into his heart. Scripture doesn't record that for us. That blind man was waiting to hear words by which he must be saved. When we think of this accepting authority, we must all do what he did in order to be saved. The answer Ananias gave him was, "Arise, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, washing away thy sins." That's what the blind man heard. You know, to have his sins washed away according to authority, Saul had to be baptized. Acts 22:16. And of no effect is what we make God's word when we add the word of man today. Many today are blinded by that word of man. They can't see the word of God. And they reject the authority of God. How can you read Matthew or Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," and reject that? Because they're blind. Spiritually, they're blind. They can read the words, their eyes see, but their heart doesn't see. And so they accept the authority of man rather than the authority. Paul accepted the authority of Christ. He did exactly what Jesus told him to do. One more thing here is that we need to realize that the blind recognize that being saved is an individual affair. It's not something we do as a class act. It's not something we do as a group. You know, how many churches today, religious, filled with religion, they have one or two times a year they have a baptismal service. That's where they get all the young people, old people alike, and they "Well, you wait till November and we're gonna have a baptismal service and we'll baptize you then." Right? When Ananias told Paul what he had to do you know what he did? He waited till November? No. Right now. When Paul told the Philippian jailer what he had to do, did he wait till tomorrow? No. Right now, that very same hour. Remember Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul was trembling and astonished. He says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And when the Lord told him what to do, it says the Lord said to him. It was a personal statement. "Arise and go into the city." I'm telling you, as an individual, you arise and you'll hear words by which you can be saved. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30, he brought him out. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the Philippian jailer. You know? And what happened? He heard the words. The gospel of Christ was preached, and that man and his household were baptized that very hour. And so, it's an individual thing. When Paul, in Acts chapter 16, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's what that jailer asked. What must I do? Right? He didn't say, "What should my family do? Let's get all my neighbors in here and what should we all do? That would be nice." But he said, "What should I do?" Paul, "What should I do?" The jailer, "What should I do?" Save yourself. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. You know, that's what we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. He exhorted them saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." Remember what our board up here said when we started? "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares the rains for the earth, who makes the grass to grow on the mountains. He gives the beast of the field food and the young ravens cry." It's God who makes things straight. Save yourself, he says. That's personal. I can't save you. That comes between you and God. Save yourself. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. The worst of the worst. That's what he saw. He realized this. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3, starting in verse 3. And I want you to see something here that should be very clear. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 and following. Paul writes, "As I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Hold fast to that truth which you received. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love and from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith." This is what Paul learned, and it's what he ended up writing. That the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talking, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Now look at verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, the ungodly, and for sinners, and the ungodly and profane, the murderers, fathers, murderers of mothers, and manslayers, and he continues a list of sin. Paul was part of that list. He was a murderer. He condemned people to prison unrightfully. He sought to destroy the way of Christ. Paul can include himself in this list. And yet in verse 12, he says, "I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." This man that was on his way to persecute the way, to destroy the church, he's given thanks now. Why? Because he saw. That blind man saw. The illustration of Ananias coming to him and putting his hands on him and the scales falling from his eyes and Paul being able to see is an illustration of the spiritual blindness that we all have in this world. And when we come to the words of God, that blindness can just fall away. It just crumbles and falls away. And we begin to see, "Oh, I thank Jesus," he said. That's coming from a man who was a persecutor. In verse 13, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorant and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." You see that? However, in verse 16, "For this reason I obtained mercy that I'm in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." Here's my point. We think of the worst of the worst. I can never be forgiven. A lot of people say that to me. They think that whatever sin they have going on in their life, it's so bad that they can never be forgiven. But Saul was saved. Remember, he persecuted the church beyond measure. He tried to destroy it. He made havoc of the church. He entered every house, going up and down the road, dragging people off into prison, committing them to prison, even killing men and women. That's who Paul. Paul destroyed those who called on the name of the Lord Jesus. He persecuted the way to death. And yet Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, "I was the chief sinner." There's nothing in your life that's so bad that the blood of Christ can't wash it away. There's nothing that you can say or do that is so horrible that you can't be saved from that sin. There's no road, no path, no direction, no thought, no deed that's so wrong that you're unsavable You know why? Because God so loved the world. That's you. That He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus came down from glory to be on this world because He loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. And that verse, whosoever, means the gospel's for everybody. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. You think your sin is more powerful than the God who created the heavens and the earth? The God who took from nothing and made something? Paul thought it was, but he learned real quick that Jesus, the power, can save him. It can save. Have you killed anybody lately? Think about that. It's for everyone who believes. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, go out into all the world. That's everybody. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's everybody. And he who believes, any one of those, and is baptized shall be saved. The question is, do you believe? Because in believing, your scales fall from your eyes. In believing, you become part of the powerful Word of God. In believing. You can be saved. But just wrap it up here. Conclusion. Your conscience is not a safe guide. It's not a light of religion in the world. It's only the Word of God. It's not enough to have religion. You have to be guided by the Spirit and by the truth. And Jesus said, Thy Word is truth. Tradition to transgression. We can do that if we just simply obey our parents. Jesus says, if you love your father, mother, sister, brother more than me, you're not worthy of me. We need to obey Him. Love Him more. Right? And one source of authority, it can either lead to right or wrong. It depends on which source you're following. But if you're following that source of Jesus, it can't be wrong. Man is not saved by prayer alone. We know that. And we must all work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. And you can't be a sinner so bad that the power of the Creator God can't save you. It's not possible. If you have sin in your own life and you can see this, the right thing to do right now is to stand up. Recognize that that sin needs to be washed away by the blood of Christ. And make that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 and 5. He said, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Have faith. Believe the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And allow yourself to be baptized into Christ. Putting on Christ, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4. We're dead and buried with Christ. And as we're dead and buried with Christ, God raises us up from the dead. By the power of God, you can be raised up to life and light. And you'll see the glorious goodness of our Creator. If you have a need, and you're a Christian, and maybe you've fallen short, and have sin in your life, no matter what that sin is, no matter how big or how small, it needs to be dealt with. You need to repent. You need to make that right with God. You can't let it go on. As long as you have sin in your life, that sin is it's an amazing wall. And it doesn't have to be a big sin. Any tiny little sin puts a big wall between you and God. And the only power in the world to tear that wall down is truth, righteousness, and the way of Christ. Repent of your sins. God is faithful and just to forgive you. Whatever your need is today, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.